my title, here's my chair. My title tonight, I'm sure probably some of you guys know, is this: Broken Vessels. And I want to start off with a little story. Last week, as you know, I wasn't here because we were in Atlanta. But what you might not know is the reason. We have a great friend over there. Her name is Jeannie Mayo. And if you guys don't know Jeannie Mayo, it's because you're not a youth pastor, because she's kind of a legend. She has, she's had some of the biggest, most successful youth groups in the nation. She's a wonderful lady. She's been in youth ministry for 45 years, which is a pretty, if you do the math, that's a long time. The average tenure in youth ministry is 11 months, they say. So think about that. So anyways, she's an amazing lady. She pastors, youth pastor. She has a great youth ministry still. She's got a leadership college of, you know, hundreds of people, but she also has this thing she considers her pride and joy, at least she tells us, called Cadre, and it's kind of like this mentorship program where from around the nation, she kind of hand selects some of these youth pastors, and so my wife and I were selected for that. So it's just an honor. We've been in it for a few years now. But she just has, she comes and has us in her house. And so we just hang out there. I've got a little bit of a hum. I don't know if it's from the monitors. I don't know if it, oh yeah, there we go. That's perfect. But we go into her house, which I think is a very strange thing. So she'll have like 40 youth pastors and their wives, you know, hanging around in this house. And it's just a total zoo. So we've done this, I don't know, maybe 6 times, something like that. And so we were really excited to see Jeannie, but I want to share something about her, and I'm hoping I'm not going to overshare, but I think she's a real honest lady, so I think she would support me in doing it. But this one was really unusual, this trip that we had, because every year we've had her husband, his name is Sam Mayo, and he has always been a real big part of it. And so he has done sessions and all that. Well, this year he didn't, because this past, I'm going to say, 18 months, he's become extremely sick. He's suffered some really bad setbacks, and without oversharing, I'll just say this: Sam Mayo is, he has gone through some of the most brutal life that anyone possibly can, and he's currently suffering a state that is one of the most unimaginable that I can think of. And he's currently at the house with Jeannie, and they have full-time care there, but she's in this interesting place, and she does these like 12 times a year or something like that. It's crazy. But she'll be up there with us youth pastors, and she'll be playing around and jumping around and so fun and so happy, and then she'll go lay for a while, 30 minutes between sessions, with her husband, who's literally dying in the other room. And so it was an interesting time, because we were able to hear, and the reason I bring it up is she really shared with us in a way that was a super vulnerable place, in a way that we had never seen her. And I don't know if you can picture maybe what it would feel like, of course, just what her situation is like right now, but also as somebody who has professed the healing power of God your entire life. And now this is not an expected thing. He's not an old guy. And it's just been a horrendous situation. So she has really expressed to us just kind of like this vulnerability that we had never seen. And you can even see in her own life, and she's trying to explain to us, and she's crying and trying to understand kind of why life happens the way that it does, you know, and what it's like as a minister, where you preach all the easy answers and then life happens and then all the easy answers seem to leave and fly out the window along with your hopes and dreams in some particular cases. But I think it's amazing to think about a person like that. And I think if you would think possibly, at least I would think, if I was her and if I was at that place in my life where I was like leading some of these youth pastors and I was in a real broken place, I would probably think something like this: well, man, you better get your act together, because people are coming over. You know what I mean? I gotta be strong here if people are wanting to, if I'm wanting to lead people and connect people to God, like I've gotta be this super strong, amazing person. But it's amazing how vulnerable she was. And for me, I can't speak for Jordan, but I connected with Jeannie in a way that I never had before, as precisely in the time when she had no answers about life, precisely in the time where she didn't understand why things happen. And I've always loved her, but man, there's just something about people who, when they have the courage to open their heart up to you without having all the answers, without knowing why things happen, and how God's light can shine even in some of those surprising ways. I think in Christianity, there's this myth that it's something like this, possibly: only the strong people can impact people. You know what I mean? But I think in a lot of ways, the opposite is true. When I was listening to Jeannie and spending time with her, I kind of thought about Paul. I should start off by saying this. There's a guy named Paul in the Bible. He's a pretty big deal. He's probably the most influential. I'd say it. He's the original theologian. He's the first guy who had deep thoughts about Jesus and the incarnation and the resurrection and what that meant. So he's an amazing guy. He's like a monster of faith. And you can see him as this really strong pillar of holiness in the Bible. But what's amazing is that if you go to some books, maybe 1 Corinthians and 2, especially 2 Corinthians, you can see that this man is, although he's strong in his faith, he's at an incredibly vulnerable place in his life. And on one hand, Paul has this amazing anointing. And he's so incredible. He's this amazing man of God. And on the other hand, he has this incredible, in my opinion, this incredibly insecure part about him. If I was going to give you a little bit of backstory, it's this in Corinth. It's this little town. He has a church. He's planted this small church, and he's really raised up these Christians. He's really proud of his little church in Corinth. Well, something has happened in Corinth, and it's this. There's these new guys, kind of like these new hotshot preachers. Paul calls them false prophets. We're not sure if they actually have false prophecy. They are preaching Jesus, but he doesn't care for their theology at all. But what's really troubling, he calls them, he says, these so-called super apostles. That's what he calls them in Corinthians. But what's amazing is you read about them and these new cool preacher guys that are in town. These guys, the rumor is this, that these guys can perform better miracles. These guys can preach better. They're better speakers. In fact, it even talks about these guys being better looking than Paul, and nobody likes that. But it's this place where he, Paul is an interesting guy because people would read these letters that he wrote, and he's like a monster of faith. He's a total butt kicker when it comes to pen and paper. But when you would go hear him, because he's getting pretty famous, he's written a very famous, successful letter to the church in all churches are all over the place, you know, just all sorts of the church in Rome, but lots of different churches. And so he's kind of getting famous. But people would go and hear Paul preach, and he's a little bit, let's say, underwhelming as a preacher. In fact, we don't know for sure. It doesn't say in the Bible, but Christian history tells us that Paul was actually kind of a short, fat man who's probably bald and maybe even had a squeaky voice. So I'm being dead serious. I don't know what you pictured Paul at, but he's kind of just this small guy. And so people would go and people would not leave Paul's meetings thinking, wow, that's the most amazing preacher I've ever heard in my entire life. It's so incredible. It wouldn't be that. And so Paul is feeling kind of, in a way, almost jealousy or something going on between the super apostles, the new hotness in town, and him, who's like maybe not the most impressive of preachers. So in 2 Corinthians, it's amazing. You see his insecurity, and he's kind of promoting his accomplishments as opposed to the super apostles. But he's kind of funny about it. He's kind of self-deprecating about it. But in a way, he's insecure, and he's trying to brag about himself. He says, starts out with things like this. Man, those guys are Hebrews? Well, so am I. He says, those guys say that they're Jews? Well, so am I. Those guys say that they're apostles of Jesus? Well, so am I. And then he goes into this weird place and he starts bragging. It's kind of funny, but he starts bragging about all of these, in a way, bad things. He says this, I have been beat up more than anybody. So it's a weird thing to say, like, why? I don't know why he's bragging about that. He says, I have been beaten with rods more than anyone. He says, I've been pelted with stones more than anybody else. I have more stripes on my back than anybody. He says, I've been shipwrecked more than anybody. Here's a weird way to kind of compliment yourself. And then he has this whole speech about how great he is, but he's kind of saying like negative things. And it all climaxes with this one story. He says, one time the emperor was after me, and so he was there. I was in the house, and my friends lowered me out the window in a basket, and I escaped. This was like the big thing. His big climax was this, so I bravely ran away. Which I think was kind of strange, but it's this weird thing that you see happening in the life of Paul, which is he's making a contrast between him and these super apostles, because they are never broken. They're never weak. They're always strong. They're always confident. And Paul, instead, what he's doing is he's actually bragging in a lot of ways about his brokenness. And so that's kind of where the story is. We'll get to the text here. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read a little bit together. Really try to pay attention to these because it's really amazing. This is Paul. He says this, therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. For we do not proclaim ourselves. See, he's contrasting himself versus the super apostles. We do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a mouthful. Next slide, verse 7. But we have this treasure, check this out, we have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. He says this, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying, listen to this, always carrying in the body, he's talking about his own body, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. Listen to this last part. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So it's an amazing thing that he's saying this. There's brokenness in me. But what's incredible is that you can see that this brokenness and weakness in me is somehow through the power of God producing life in you. And he's ultimately talking about this light that shines from every believer. But it's amazing how he says that happens. Because there's this light that comes from the believer, and he says it happens through clay jars. Maybe you could say it like this next slide. You could say it like this. God's glory is being shown through frail, fragile people who are afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. And so it's amazing what Paul is saying is this right here, this is how God has chose to show his light through the world. Little backstory, in Corinth, the city, they used to make these tiny little pots. They would make them out of clay. There's these tiny little deals, and you'd put a little candle in them. And so people would walk around at night with these tiny little pots, these little jars of clay, and they would have a candle in them, and so they'd be walking around. And they were very cheap. They were very flimsy and fragile and breakable and cracked in a lot of ways. But it was kind of like that on purpose. And the reason is this, because as these jars were thinner and fragile and broken and cracked, it actually showed more light. Because if you had this big, fat, incredible jar and put a candle in it, no one could see it. And so that's how it happened. The thinner the lamp, the idea is this, the thinner the lamp, the better the light can get out. So they were cheap and they were cracked, but they were cheap and cracked on purpose. More light, less lamp, maybe you could say. But Paul, in these scriptures, it's amazing, Paul is actually comparing himself to this lamp. He's saying this, there's this light that shines on the inside of me. And when people see that light, they know it's not because me, the fragile, frail me, this jar of clay, they know that it's ultimately because of God. And he's saying that that's who we are, that we are people who show God's light, but it's not in spite of, but it's precisely because of this frail, fragile piece of us that God's light maybe shines through. He talks about us being cracked vessels. And so if you were ever to see the light come through one of these cracked vessels, you're not confused where the light comes from. You're not confused thinking, well, maybe the light comes because the jar is just so incredible and it's so unbelievably beautiful. And so that's the idea when he's talking about this jar of clay, that it's something that's deliberately fragile and thin and weak. And he's saying this, that as even though I'm weak and broken and afflicted in every way, he says this, somehow amazingly God's light is able to shine through me all the more. And I think it's a beautiful idea. But in a lot of ways, I think it's kind of a scary idea because I want Paul, this is near the end of his ministry, I want Paul to be like a hero of the faith. You know what I mean? I want Paul to be larger than life. I want him to be huge. I want him to be bold and confident and have zero insecurity. But it's amazing when you look at the life of Paul that it's actually like the exact opposite. When you read Paul chronologically, which I highly recommend, you should try it. At the beginning of his ministry, he's like a little stinker. He's like, he could take on the world. He's like sharp, quick-witted. But as he progresses in his ministry, he becomes more and more aware of his brokenness. And he becomes more and more vulnerable with his imperfections, with his failings, with his doubts, with his fears. And it's just an amazing progression that you see, which I personally don't like. And I hope you don't like it too, because man, that's not how I picture my life sometimes. You know what I mean? When I think of my life, I want to think like, man, 10 years down the road, I want to be at this place where I am just so confident and I'm so brave and I'm so full of faith that, man, there's nothing hard that can hit me. No one would look at me and think, man, that guy is frail and fragile. No one would ever think that. In fact, when I graduated Bible college, that's largely what I thought the Christian life was. You know what I mean? You study the Bible 5 hours a day and you just think, man, I got this. This is so easy. I know the problem. We just don't have enough faith. And if we have more faith, then all of our dreams come true. You know what I mean? A brokenness, pain, shame, that's all BC. That's all before Christ. It was weird. We were at the place in Atlanta, and a guy was like, man, you got a lot of other youth pastors. I'm like the only one with, you know, lots of tattoos. But he's like, man, cool tattoos. Are those BC? Anyway, I thought that was weird. No. But man, that's what really I thought. I wonder if anyone has ever thought that too, that it's like, man, once you give your life to God, once you figure out this trick of like, man, if I have enough faith, all my dreams come true. And pain and shame and fear and sickness are all just a million miles away. And if people are dealing with any of that stuff, it's just because they haven't unlocked the secret. But that's never going to happen to me. You know why? Because I've got enough faith. And I can't imagine it for you, but if you can think this place in the Christian faith where we all think, where should this go? Where is the Christian faith going? Let's just call that place there. You know, and when you're thinking about there, wherever it is for you, maybe it's a place where there's no fear, there's no pain. Your kids are perfect. Your kids are serving God perfectly. You know what I mean? Because you've served the Lord. Your kids shall not depart from the faith. You know what I mean? You have no sickness. There's nothing. You know, your marriage is just so great. You have so much money that you don't know what to do with it all. But I just want you to know that place in the Christian faith that we call there, this side of heaven, is never going to happen. That's not real. In fact, I think the opposite is true in a lot of ways. As you progress and you take your Christian faith more seriously, you almost become aware of the vulnerability in you. And I may be the only one in here, but does anyone ever, after serving God for like a lot of years, felt like I'm just not where I thought I would be right now? You know what I mean? Is that, it's just almost disillusioning and disheartening because you think, man, after serving God for 20 years, I can't believe I'm battling this same crazy thing. You know what I mean? I can't believe I'm still dealing with insecurity or fear or whatever. I can't believe I haven't licked this. And as we follow God more, we almost become more aware of those places. But what's crazy to me is as you become more aware of your own failings and your own weaknesses and your own frailty, as you become more aware of those things, I think God is able to use you in ways that maybe you never would have imagined. Just like Jeannie, you know what I mean? Sitting there communicating with us about this brokenness that she's having because of her husband. She's able to communicate and minister in a way that you never would have thought imaginable. If you picture Paul, picture this guy who has at this point in his life wrote a great deal of the New Testament. So he's already wrote most of the New Testament. So he's pretty successful. He's had a pretty good ministry. Thousands of people have come to the Christian faith, more so, much more than when Jesus was alive, because of this ministry of Paul. But he comes and he writes near the end of his ministry that he's perplexed and he's broken and he's weak. And I just think it's crazy because he has this ministry to thousands upon thousands of people and people are drawing strength from, and then he still goes home and has issues that in his own life he doesn't know how to fix. You know, it's just an amazing thought. He talks about his thorn in the flesh. You guys have probably read those scriptures. We don't know exactly what that means. It's just some sort of something that bugged him for a long time. Could have been like a physical thing. It could have been like a mental thing, but it's just something in his life that he wished was gone. You know what I mean? There's this thing that he just wished wasn't a part of his life anymore. And three times he asks God to remove whatever this thing is. And finally God appears to him and simply says this, "My grace is sufficient for you." And the thorn remains. And I just think it's interesting and scary to think that there's this guy who is a monster of the faith, he writes more about the transformational power of Jesus Christ that can set you free more than anybody else. And yet he still has this brokenness and this part on the inside of him that he doesn't know how to fix. And you can see this. I used to hate it, but I'm learning to love just this struggle and this journey that the Christian faith just really is. It's not whether or not people are in this balance of victory and still feeling like they're inadequate and they're not the place where they thought they would be. It's not whether or not you're there. It's just whether or not you're willing to talk about it. Because everybody, nobody in the room, nobody in the entire world is just like, if they're honest, is just like, man, I have everything all figured out. Everything about this Christian life I've totally figured out. And you can see this even with Paul, even with the hero of the faith, the original theologian. You can see he writes both of these things. I think it's really interesting. Next slide. He says this, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He will also give life to your mortal bodies. Immortal words, right? We've all quoted him 1,000 times. He's also the guy who writes later, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I just think it's amazing that this was a man, as he progresses in the Christian faith, becomes less and less afraid of showing the real him. You know what I mean? And there's just this tendency in the Christian faith, I think, for us to cover our faces. You know what I mean? Come in here and act like everything is amazing, even when it's not. And I don't know why. I think maybe just to defend God, you know, to honor. I don't know what it is, but there's this thing where we feel like if we show who we really are, if we show what's really going on in our life, that something bad will happen. But I just think as we get more mature, we end up growing into this place where we not only embrace the great success that the Christian faith has brought us, but the place where we're still frustrated and questioning and haven't found the answers yet. And you can see this throughout all of these heroes of the Christian faith. I think it's both comforting and disturbing to see that the people who seem, for whatever reason, were greatly used by God were also the people that in a lot of ways were profoundly broken. If you look at the personal lives of people like C.S. Lewis, Martin Luther King Jr., John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, you guys know Charles Spurgeon, you may not know that he suffered from debilitating depression his entire life. And a man who writes about the healing power of Jesus Christ has this thing that in his own personal life, for his entire life, was never able to master. John Wesley, personal hero of mine, but he in a lot of ways is the founder of Pentecostal Christianity, very famous, well-known guy. In a lot of ways, he's the guy who's a pillar of holiness, and in a lot of other ways, his inner life is just a total wreck. And even as near the end of his ministry, he ends up writing things where he's not even sure if he ever believed in God. In fact, I have a few slides I want to read from John Wesley. He says this, near the end of his life, he says, I do not feel the wrath of God abiding in me, nor can I believe it does. Check this out. I do not love God. I never did. Therefore, I never believed in the Christian sense of the word. Therefore, I am only an honest heathen. If I ever had that faith, it would not be so strange. But I have never had any other evidence of the eternal or invisible world than I have now. And that is none at all. Unless such as faintly shines from reason's glimmering ray, I have no direct witness of anything invisible or eternal. Last slide. And yet, check this out, as a minister, and yet I dare not preach otherwise. Does anyone felt like that? That, you know, like I don't feel it, but I still want to communicate it. And yet I find rather an increase than a decrease of zeal for the whole work of God and every part of it. Listen to this last sentence that frightens me. I want all the world to come to know what I do not know. And there's just something about, at least to me, and make no mistake, this is a guy who will go down in infamy. He ran his race. I was talking about to my wife about this yesterday, is that people aren't known and remembered for their shortcomings and their vulnerability and their brokenness. They're known for their strengths. And certainly John Wesley is a case of that. But man, we just all want, at least I do, I want my heroes to be invincible and perfect and awesome and never struggle and never have affairs and never doubt. You know what I mean? Like that's what I want the heroes of the Christian faith to be. but they just aren't. And I think that this is so true in churches too, that we all want, we want these leaders to be larger than life in the Christian faith. We want to look at them like they are the Yoda of the Bible. You know what I mean? They've figured it all out, and these are the people who are going to show me what it means to be a Christian. But man, it's a bummer when you first find out that churches, all churches, are just led by regular people. You know what I mean? I remember the first time I learned that. Such a bummer. But it's like, man, these people, you know, it's like no matter where you go, no matter how successful and amazing the church is, there's still just some man behind the curtain projecting the image. That's a Wizard of Oz reference. But everywhere, I mean, take it anywhere. You can take that to any religion. You can take that to the Pope. There is always behind every incredible move of God and every amazing thing that you see in the world, still just ordinary people. And if you spend enough time with anybody, you find, unfortunately, that they're just regular people. Have you ever noticed that? If you don't think I'm a regular person, and I'm pretty sure you do, but that's just because you haven't spent very much time with me. My wife can tell you I'm a regular guy. My team, they can tell you, like, I'm insecure and weird and neurotic, and you know what I mean? Like, I'm no better than the rest of the people, but just I think that maybe the thing that's different about me is I'm fine with that. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to convince you that I'm this larger-than-life character, because I no longer think that that is what is required for God to move. You know what I mean? And even though you're weak and insecure and you don't have everything figured out, does not mean that there's not real glory in your life. You know what I mean? It doesn't mean that you're not still growing, that you're not still becoming better, that you're not still growing in the image of God. But I think the opposite is true, man. When you fake and when you feel like you have to pretend when it comes to the Christian faith, I think that ends up stopping a lot of the places where God could otherwise move. So true in churches. And I think we're just still looking around, not only in churches, but everywhere. We're still looking around hoping that people around us are going to be bright and shiny. You know what I mean? Like that we want them to have everything figured out. And ultimately, I think in a lot of relationships, we're expecting people to be able to give us things that in the end they can't give us. You know what I mean? Because we're expecting them to be up here, and we find that they're just regular people. I think that when we think about ourselves, we like to say things like, I'm not perfect, but I'm doing the best I can. And then when it comes to other people, you think, man, those people are just such a disappointment. You know? But this is so true, I think, in relationships. You know, you meet this amazing person, and they're everything that you had ever dreamed. They're the most beautiful, amazing person. Everything, all these needs that you have on the inside of you are suddenly going to be met by this amazing person. Can couples in the room identify with this? You're together for a couple years, and you're like, oh, man, this is a regular person. Now, I thought that all of my needs were going to suddenly be found in this person. But as I've got together, it's like, man, they're still weird and insecure, and they lose their temper, and they're weird just in the same handful of ways as everybody else. And so maybe you go on to the next relationship, thinking that that is the one that's really going to make all of your dreams come true. But then spend a couple years, and you find that that's just a regular person as well. Freedom, I think, is found in recognizing that we are all humans. You know what I mean? I know we can do the whole thing about your thumbprint and, you know, unique as a snowflake and all that. Look, you're a regular person. We all succeed in the same handful of ways. We're all happy in the same handful of ways. We all fail in the same handful of ways. We all experience God in the same handful of ways. But freedom, I think, is found in understanding this, that that's not a diss on humanity. Instead, it's a compliment to God that he's able to move, and we're able to see God's light in amazing ways through broken people, through imperfect people, through people who don't have it all figured out, you know, people who still doubt, people who say weird things like John Wesley. He says, I want all the world to come to know what I do not know. But it's amazing that does not compromise God's ability to move in him. And there's just, to me, there's freedom in that. It's terrifying, but it's also liberating. If you can embrace and understand this, that nobody's perfect, so I don't have to try to pretend to be perfect. But we can spend so much of our lives, if we're not deliberate about it, guarding ourselves from other people. You know what I mean? Where we don't want people to see the real us. We don't want people to see all the places that we're weird and imperfect and goofy or whatever. And so we end up putting these walls. One that I think is so true, at least for people like me, is sarcasm. My gosh, you know what I mean? If you're like, as somebody who's done this a lot, man, if I'm just constantly cracking jokes all the time, that maybe in a way comes off really confident. But it seems like the people who do that, truthfully, end up being the most insecure. Because they're not, they're people who don't want to let people see the real them. And to see when they're frustrated, or to see when things are messed up in their life. And we still think that we need to have it all together for God to use us. And again, the opposite is true. I'll say it like this. When we need to hide and cover ourselves, that's actually one thing that stops God from using us. We think the thing that is going to help the people around us is actually the thing that hurts the people around us. Because what they need to see is they need to see the real you, and God using you, a broken jar, you know what I mean? Like cracked and imperfect. But the thing is, the light doesn't come from you. The light is the thing that comes from God. And so it's not about the amazing jar, which is you. It's about the amazing light. And how amazing is God that he could use imperfect people? We could say it like this. Next slide. What you think is making you more useful to God's kingdom is actually making you less useful. And as you come and you're trying to be strong for God, I think you're trying to maybe defend him, or trying to make it look like all of this works or something. And so you never let people see the real you. And that actually stops God from using you in surprising ways. If you're never willing to be the genie mayo who sits there and doesn't understand everything and hasn't mastered the art of Christian living yet, it's amazing how God can use you by connecting you with people who are on a journey as well. But you don't have to come in here acting like you're awesome, because it's an incredibly destructive thing. And this is one of the reasons that Outlet is the way that it is. I think when the second people start faking it, the spirit is like out of here. You know what I mean? People don't want people to see the real them. And so they have two choices. One, just get really good at faking it, which is what a lot of people do. The result is this: no connection. You know what I mean? You don't have serious friendships, because you don't ever let people in and see your brokenness. And so there's no connection. You know what I mean? If you have to work while you're with your friends and it's exhausting because you're being so fake, you're never going to find recharging there. Being fake will always drain you, and you'll never find yourself in a place where you're being recharged. The other alternative, I think, to being fake is this: people end up just feeling shamed. You know what I mean? Because they feel like, man, when I haven't got it all together. I just think it's so corrupt that, man, when people end up getting sick in the Christian faith, they end up feeling ashamed. Isn't that horrible? Isn't that like just the worst thing that you can think of? That people end up feeling, they end up getting sick, and then they feel like, man, something must be like, I did something wrong, or I didn't believe right, or something like that. And so besides just having to deal with that, they also end up feeling ashamed. And like the rest of the body of Christ thinks that there's something broken on the inside. And so people end up feeling shamed. And right when the body of Christ can actually help these people is when they find themselves being pulled away because of their own shame. Because they don't want to go in and pretend. They don't want to go in and act like everything's perfect, maybe when it's really not. And so I'm about done. I'm already going too long. But I just think for people in Easter, the Easter season, it's about 3 weeks away. Is that right? Maybe 3 weeks. 2 weeks. It's coming fast. But I think for a lot of people, you know, when they think of Easter, they just think, oh my gosh, my kids, it's so great. Look at my nieces and nephews. We're going to hide Easter eggs, and it's going to be so amazing, you know, some of these times. But man, for a lot of people, I don't know if you know this, but man, some of the major holidays, it's not quite that simple. And it's not the blessing that it is to some of us. Because a lot of people, when a major holiday comes around like Easter, they end up just being aware of how in process they are. And all the people that are supposed to be there that aren't there. You know what I mean? All the relationships that I thought I'd have that I don't have. And so if you're at this place, I guess I just want to say a couple of things to you. The first one is this: may God has not abandoned you. And you can see throughout all of these people in the Christian faith that feeling abandoned is not the same as being abandoned. we feel like we're perplexed, but we insist that God has not abandoned us. And it's not because we don't feel it. Instead, we can find comfort in knowing this. We all feel it. You know what I mean? There's all parts that aren't perfect yet. And I guess maybe the second thing I'd want you to know is this. God desperately wants to use you right now. I say this a lot in here, but man, God does not love you for your potential. People say that is such a load, you know what I mean? Because we all have potential that we will never realize. But if you open your heart up to God, he can use you in amazing and surprising ways right now. Through your story, through your vulnerability, through your painfully unveiled face, God can use you to shine his light in amazing ways. Which of course brings us to Jesus. And I'm about done, I'm trying to land the plane. But, you know, of course this brings us to Jesus. Jesus is, I guess another thing that's great about all of this is that it brings you to a place where Jesus stands alone. You know, whereas before possibly it was like Jesus and then there was the Apostle Paul and there was Pastor Marshall and there was, you know, all these amazing people of the faith and like, look at them, they're all these great shining lights in my life. And then eventually you come to a place where Jesus stands alone. And the only one who is able to not disappoint you is him. And you can free people from having to try to be perfect all the time because Jesus stands alone. And you see him, you see who Jesus is, you see his beauty, and it frees you to show your real face to people. And it's amazing how God can heal hearts and mend hearts and bring people together if we're willing to look at each other unashamed and say, man, this is me. I'm even trying this as a pastor. I don't know how you can go too far. Maybe you can, maybe you can't, but I'm working on being as vulnerable as even I can up here. And so it's not that like David is up here and he's fixed and we're broken and he's trying to get us to his level. No, this is just the weak leading the weak. And we're all amazed at how God can shine through us. And at the end of the day, we're amazed, not at each other. We're not amazed at these amazing preachers. We're not amazed at the super apostles or the Pauls or the Jeannie Mayos. We're just amazed at Jesus. We're amazed at how beautiful he is and how he's able to use even communities like ours in amazing ways. So we're close tonight, as we always do, in communion. And I just want to say this. The one thing... I'll say this, one of the things that's really amazing about Jesus is this, that he's not only the savior of the world in this big way. He's not just the savior of the world. He is the savior of the world, but he's not just the savior of the world. He's also in this small way. He's also the one who comes and he's the comforter of your soul. And I just think that there's maybe some people in here that don't want to admit, maybe you like the idea of being open, but you don't want to be at the place where you're ready to admit that, man, maybe there's some broken things in you and there's some things that I want and I need God to come in and mend some of these hurt things, and I need repairing in my heart. And as they pass communion, I just want you to spend maybe a minute, if you would be willing to. There's just such beauty in even for a moment together, not trying to be something other than what you really are. You know what I mean? Like God he has always seen you exactly as you are. So why pretend to be something else? At every moment, he sees you exactly as you are. And he's not coming as a judgmental. He's not coming as the great judge. He's coming as the good, loving father. Just spend a minute with him. And realize this, that he's always known you. And even the places on the inside of you that maybe even you don't want to know, he knows them. And he knows the good and the bad and the frustrated and the scared and the confused. He knows all of that. And what's amazing about the incarnation, which is Jesus coming, is this, that he doesn't just see that in you. He knows what it feels like to be afraid. He knows what it feels like to be frustrated. He knows what it feels like to feel betrayed. He knows all of that. And so the prayer for you tonight is this, that as you spend a minute, just be open to him. Know that there's not a single thing on the inside of you that he doesn't see. And just spend a minute with him, letting him come in and, I guess, healing some of those things, or just sitting there with you in your journey, committed to helping you and healing you. See, it's going to pass. So there's a song, my message tonight is called Broken Vessels. There's a song called Broken Vessels by Hillsong, purely coincidental. And we played it tonight. And so I asked these guys after we take communion to just lead us in maybe a soft version of that one more time. So as they do that, just so you know what to do, you don't have to stand up. You can sing if you want, but you don't have to sing. But just let maybe the words go over you. Spend a minute being honest and imperfect and just receiving his grace. So we'll take communion tonight as we always do. This is a big part of the Christian faith. It's called a sacrament, which just means this. It's symbolic of something else. And so what we believe that communion is in this bread and in this cup, we find relationship with the only unbroken one, which is Jesus. And he comes and he invites us all to the table to eat and drink. And the vision is that he would abide in us and we would abide in him. And so the message of Jesus, no matter where you're at tonight, is simply this. No matter where you are and no matter what you've done, come, take, and eat. Because there's room for you. The idea of grace is this. It's not about you and your perfection. It's just about receiving him as a free gift. Here's the invitation. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It's made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often and you who have not been here long, you who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come, because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. So come to the table. So Jesus Christ, tonight we remember your death, we proclaim your resurrection, and we await your return. We remember your death, we proclaim your resurrection, and we await your return. And to you tonight, my brothers and sisters, Jesus is saying this: this is my body that's broken for you, and this is my blood that's poured out for you. So let's eat the bread and drink from the cup together.
You take our failures, you take our weakness, you set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, the world to see your light in.
Tonight we come to you with uncovered faces, who we really are. The good, the bad, the ugly, we know you see it all. Father, we open our hearts now to you using us in amazing ways. Right where we're at, right now, we believe as we form real communities, honest communities, Father, your healing presence and your powerful light is able to come through and heal the broken things. We know that you are not the one who causes the cracks. It's just the world that causes the cracks. But Father, you're able to make beautiful art out of imperfect people. And so we say that we open ourselves up to you. In our journey, none of us have it figured out. None of us are where we could be. or where we maybe thought we would be, or none of us are perfect, Lord, but we receive your amazing forgiveness and your amazing grace even now. I pray for the people in the room. Maybe some feel like they're far from you. Lord, I pray that you would show how near you are to them even now. Some in the room, I believe, need your peace. And I pray that they would find it. And you would heal broken hearts. You would heal frustrated, scared people like me. And we just say thank you. We celebrate not in our own goodness. We don't boast of ourselves, but we boast of you, Lord Jesus. And how beautiful you are. And we say thank you and we love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Everybody said, amen, amen.